read from the Word of God. But when we think about that and we understand that it's just like a meal, I don't remember everything I ate in Tennessee. But I will tell you one thing about it. I know that that was a blessing that God gave me, food that keeps me alive. Some of that 2 weeks later, that food is necessary. Now, I don't know what it was. So you may go away from here today and not remember very much of what being taught, but that's not the intent. The intent is that we would get some spiritual food and that it would be beneficial to us throughout our lives and throughout this coming week in particular. God holds the future. We have talked about that already in that Albert's case. We have talked about that God holds his future, not us. I don't hold anyone's future. I'm certain that just recent events of where people have passed from this life, they had no thought of that day, that that would be their last moments on earth. And I'm going to tell you, young people, the seriousness of this if you're not a Christian. The seriousness of this is this. God holds the future, you don't. You have no idea. I don't have any idea. I may leave here today and this is my last moment of life. It would be quite all right. But you better be prepared. And I better be prepared to leave this life. So as young people, there's no age limit on death. We don't know when it's going to occur. We don't know anything about it. We just know that God has the foreknowledge and the understanding of everything. As we were talking in the class this morning, with God, there is no time and space. There's no anything. He's not bound by any of the rules that He put here for us. He's not. Other than His moral rules. He's a moral God, and He's not going to break those. But He doesn't need any of these, and so He already knows all of these things. And so as we have sang these songs, and as we read these verses, we're going to continue that thought. The first one would be that from Isaiah 42, 5 through 9 again, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people and spirit to those who walk on it." That is on earth that God did this. He's the one gave earth. He's the one gave breath. He's the one gave the spirit that I have. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand." Don't you love that? He's right there with you. He's not letting you go. He's holding your hand. "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people." Certainly talking about the righteous people of that day. "As a light to the Gentiles," He said, to those Jews that were faithful. "To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." God's the only one can do that. He knows already all there is to know about me. That doesn't mean that I don't have choice. Just because He knows things doesn't mean we don't have choice. We sometimes think, well, He already knows, so what difference does He make? Well, I'll tell you what difference it makes. It makes a difference in what I do in this life and how I live my life. And as such, since He holds the future, I need not worry. And we do, don't we? We shouldn't. He holds it. Why would I worry about anything? Why don't I just turn it over to Him? Everything in my life. We read in the First Assembly from James 4. And when Philip read that, I believe, when he read that, we found out it is God who knows about tomorrow. We don't make an arrogant boast and say, well, tomorrow I'll do such and such. He said, we temper that with this. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. We need to put God first in our lives. We need to understand, and thus if we will, why would we worry? There's no need to. I won't be anxious. I'll turn it all over to Him. I'll talk to Him about it. I'll let Him know my fears. I'll let Him know my concerns. And then I'll just say, God, these are things I cannot handle. Will You take them for me? And as we talked in class this morning, persistent with it. Talk to Him about it. Ask Him. And did you note in all of that, He then gave that woman her will? That's what He said. I'll give you your will. Isn't that amazing? Was it not His also? Yes. But He did it because that's what she wanted. And we talked about her great faith. This was a woman who had heard understood, and sought it out. You see, she didn't sit at home thinking, well, there's a Jesus. I've heard about Him. I know about Him. I know He's the Son of David. I know some things about Him. This is a Gentile woman who understood some things. She said, I'm going. I'm going there. I'm going to talk to Him. Time and space again. We can talk to Him too. We can talk to Him just like she did. We can talk to Him in person from here to there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You ever look at that passage of Scripture? Be anxious for nothing. We talk about it and we say, well, we're not to be anxious for anything. And yet, how many of us will leave here today and be anxious? How many of us will leave here today wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen tomorrow? We haven't even got the day over with. What are we going to do about this? But we don't even have this moment over with. We need that peace. We need to be able to lay our heads down and not concern ourselves. We can't handle these things, folks, but He can. God has everything planned for our salvation. We talked about all these Scriptures, everything. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. You want things to work together for good for you? Mike mentioned Kyle, that he believed that he was that type of person. I believe we have lots of people in this assembly who are like that, but I'm appreciative that he brought him up. Because he believes that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. To those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew. When did He know about me? He knew about me before time began. He knew all there was to know about me. My book was written. Was it because He wrote it for me and I can't change it? No. No, that has nothing to do with it. I'm writing it. I've got the privilege of writing that book, and I'm going to tell you, I don't want some things in that book revealed, and I want other things, hopefully, to be revealed. Aren't we like that? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He made a plan where I could be conformed to that. It wasn't He particularly chose Abe Martin and said, Abe Martin's going to do My will regardless of where he wants to or not. He made a plan and He said, Abe, you want it? Well, I've made it possible before you even knew anything about life, way before anyone knew anything about life, that you could have salvation. You can be conformed to the image of His Son. When did He do this? We already know. He foreknew. It wasn't after Jesus came. He already foreknew. He already knew. We don't have to concern ourselves anything about Christ. When a prophecy is given, such as there would be no guile in His mouth, there would be no guile in His mouth. Such as He was going to die on the cross, He was going to die on the cross. You see, that can't be changed. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren, moreover whom He predestined, these He also called. How are we called? We're called by the gospel. The good news. Isn't that the way everyone in the New Testament was called? Wasn't that what was presented to them? The good news about Jesus Christ? Well, whom He called, these He also justified. How could He justify them? He said, here is what Jesus did. Have you done? Do you understand that? And are you willing to be obedient to His Word? These He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can Satan? Can the most powerful people on this earth gathered together take away our salvation? No. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, it's not a matter of God and me making the majority. It's God makes the majority. I just want to be on His side, don't you? Since He holds the future, I can put my trust in Him completely. Since He already knew all these things, and in His mind, it was already written exactly like we read those passages that in the fullness of time, it was planned perfectly, it was executed perfectly, not one mistake was made. As David sang in 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 4, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from the violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." We sing that, don't we, sometimes? But look at this. My fortress, my deliverer, my strength. Not me, God, in whom I will trust, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. And I can trust Him through everything. Even things that don't seem right at the time. We're going along, and the other day we were coming back from Columbus. We get about 20 miles down 71. Just want to mention this briefly, and traffic completely stopped. And it was so bad, whatever had happened, that they ended up closing the other side of the highway. They were taking emergency vehicles past us and everything. Thankfully, I was able to get up, turn, come back to Columbus. And I you know what I told my granddaughters? It's God's providence. Whatever happened, there's God's providence. I'm not worried about the time. I'm not worried about anything else. Whatever He did for us, we can thank Him, because we may have been in the middle of it. Other things may have happened. I just look at all that as providence of God. I trust Him at all times. And this is what it said in this, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Pour it out. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed in the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor. So really, it doesn't matter which end of the spectrum you're on. He said you put them all together and you're just like vapor. That's not God. Do not trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery. Don't think that you're going to get these things any other way. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice. I've heard this. That power belongs to God. And that's pretty simple. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. Aren't you glad that power, all power, has all mercy? Do you find people on this earth who have that great power? Do you see their mercy? No, you see their power, and they say things like, "I will do this, I will do that." Not for the good of the people, but for me. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. He will be fair with you. He won't punish you for what someone else did. He will punish you for what you did. He will not reward you for what someone else did. He will reward you according to your own work. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Now, we look at that and we go, well, those rich people, look at yourself. Don't go home today and tell me that you're not rich. Don't go home today and tell me you don't have anything. Don't go home and tell God that. I would be ashamed to tell God, wouldn't you? That I cannot have things, that I can be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And the beauty of it is, if I lose it all here, as we sing in the song, I can still have a good foundation for the life to come. I can fully trust one who has my best interest at heart for the future. I don't know about everyone else. I don't know what people have planned for me, do you? I have no idea. I've got a good idea about some things our government has planned, but I don't think they're all good. I don't have to concern myself with God. Because He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, 5 through 10, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Well, if He knew Jeremiah before He formed him in the womb, He also knew everyone else in this room before they were formed in the womb. "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." He has plans for people. We may not carry out His plans. We may not do what He wants us to do in our lives, but He has plans for us. And He wants this for every one of us. He wants every one of us to really to be a proclaimer now, doesn't He? Someone who proclaims the Word of God. Then I said, ah, This is Jeremiah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak from a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. This is from a God who knew about Jeremiah before time began. Don't tell me. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. I trust him to keep his word. Let me go back a couple here. Therefore do not be ashamed, Paul said, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. If we'd have thought it up, it wouldn't have been this way, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. You think God doesn't hold the future? Of course you do. All that are of an age can understand that today in this room know that. He holds it. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. He proved it. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until that day. Are we that confident? Since He holds the future, last point, I can confidently leave this life. I can have absolute... A lot of those songs we sang today and a lot of those readings we had talked about our confidence in God. Our confidence gives us hope. Hope is desire plus expectation. You really believe, if you have hope, that you're going to get something. You want it so badly, but you really believe you're going to get it. That's what hope is. I have mentioned this before. I knew sometimes that my parents, and my dad in particular, was going to spank me for something I did. I neither desired it, but I did expect it. Sometimes I would receive something that I desired, but I wasn't expecting it. But hope is both. Hope is based on faith. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it in hope. You remember recently we talked about from Ecclesiastes how eternity is in the heart? God creates people to want something. I don't know how that all works, but people always are desiring something. Most believe in something after this life, and they don't even know why they believe it. They're not even basing it on God's Word. They just believe there's something. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That God had planned it. It's coming to fruition. It's like a woman delivering a child. And it works. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's what we want. It's beyond this life is what we're looking at. Yes, we have all spiritual blessings now. But what is it we really want? We want that final salvation, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Romans 8:19-25. If you don't believe that works, and I don't mean to make this less than what it is, just tell your child when they reach a certain age, you're going to maybe take them to maybe Disney World. And you tell them a date. You know what they'll do? They'll plan for that. When are we going? When's that? Is it soon, Daddy? Is it soon, Mommy? When are we going down there again? or something else they might desire to do. Why wouldn't we have that greater hope for something way beyond anything in this life? Hope and confidence for an eternal tent. Not this old tent that I'm in right now. I'm not talking about my clothing. I'm talking about this tent that houses my soul and spirit. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about even if his body, which was, I can't imagine. I've said this many times. I can't imagine it's Paul's body. Can you, when they put it in the grave? How that body must have looked. I know we talk about our Lord and Savior, but we talk about Paul. That body was mangled. That body had been so beat up. I can't imagine. Can you? And he says, I'll tell you what, that's not what it's all about. It's about, I have something eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always confident, knowing that when we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul said, I can hardly wait. Right now I'm walking by faith. I believe it. I know it's there. I know by faith because I've seen what he did with his son when he raised him from the dead. I have no doubts about that. So here I am waiting, but I want sight. I want to be there. Because our hope extends way beyond this life. In 1 Corinthians 15, in talking about the resurrection from the dead, one of the points he makes in this in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if it doesn't extend beyond this life, if we don't understand what his death, burial, and resurrection was about and how it would go way beyond this life for us, we are of all men the most pitiable. Isn't that sad? To have people like maybe the Sadducees of that day who did not believe in the resurrection but yet put their hope in Christ and would say, it's nothing after this life. We have nothing. Sad, isn't it? To think we would not have anything after this life. Our hope anchors our soul. It's like being out in that boat and we throw that anchor out because the waters are rough and we want to stay in one location. And that boat may rock and move around, but we stick right with it. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul. I hold on to that anchor every day, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, Hebrews 6:19. Way beyond, as Roger Sr. read in our presence from Hebrews, what they had under the old law. That's what he's talking about. We have it now. They had it in promise. We have it in reality. Our hope provides that confidence. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. You want to be a part of this? He said, you need to practice some righteousness. Thus you will be born again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What an amazing thing that God did that for us. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He's pure. It's not a matter of just working righteousness. You have to purify your body. You do it first through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you do it by doing His will and practicing the things that we need to practice. From 1 John 2:28 through 1 John 3, verse 3. And this is all because of the resurrection of Jesus. It has nothing to do with anything else. It has to do with His resurrection from the dead. If Christ was not resurrected, then as He says in 1 Corinthians 15, we have no hope either. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope the living hope. Not something dead. It lives in us. We partake of the Lord's Supper because of His resurrection, not just His death. We are remembering that He not only died, not only was buried, but that He was resurrected from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 11. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Versus what I have now, which is corruptible, defiled, and will vanish away. Which one do I want? Where is it? A reservation's been made. God made a reservation for all of us that are obedient to His will before time began. In this plan, He reserved it in heaven, He said, for you. Well, what would possibly keep me in that who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? And that's why when some people pass from this life, we are so comforted in their death. It hurts, but we can know they had a hope of eternal life when this life is over. It is God who holds our future. It will never be ourselves. I struggle controlling the very second I'm in, let alone anything that might happen in my future. He has in times past cut off from this life some that were disobedient. He has said, enough's enough. Do we have the confidence at this moment to face God in judgment? Do you have that confidence? You should. If you're living according to His will, you have no problem with this. You trust Him completely. But the question is, if I don't have that confidence, I need to make some changes to get that confidence, don't I? I need to think about my life and I need to say, Abe, why wouldn't you have confidence? Why would you doubt your salvation? He planned it before time began. He holds the future. I trust Him completely. I believe that He will keep that which I've committed unto that day. How about you? If you have any needs, I've got to tell you right now, we would be so happy to assist you in any possible way to be obedient. It would be such a joyous occasion if you chose today to become a child of God, to be called His child, and to have that same hope and confidence in God. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Please stand.